Yesterday, we had the distinct privilege to be able to sit in as a group of people and talk about church planting with Chuck Davis. It was an incredible time together, just kind of starting to see what this church could be, what this, not only just this church, but what this area could be. And there were about 12, maybe 15 of us up in the room just dreaming about that and where that could go and what God could do in our midst if we yield ourselves to him. And Chuck's going to come here now and just kind of share a little bit of his heart, what he saw yesterday maybe as we were talking with us, and what is the heart of church planting, and why has he kind of stepped up to the call to do that within our fellowship. He's a part of Grace Brethren North American Missions, and some of you may or may not know, we brought him on this year in our budget as a missionary, and it was really neat. I think we got our money's worth even just yesterday, sitting down and going through some of those things. So, Chuck, why don't you come on up?
Thank you, JC. I'm glad Dan's got a big guy to take his place when he's gone. That works out pretty good. I thought that was a requirement around here for a while. I want to think with you this morning about reaping the harvest in North America. You'll find a display out in this hallway from Grace Brethren North American Missions, a lot of literature on there, things that maybe will pique your interest, and you can take a piece of that literature home with you to read a little bit about it. We're also taking a missions trip to Trinidad the 30th of August to September 6th, and we have about a half a dozen or so people from Cary, North Carolina, Grace Brethren Church that will be going. And we'd love to add three or four of you in with our team to take you with us, myself and Ansel Raghunath, who is the church planter that'll be moving back to Trinidad next summer, 2004. And just to see what's going on there and how we're laying a foundation for church planting, all part of our mission. But I want to get your heart this morning in tune with thinking about the great harvest field in North America. We often think of missions as being out there somewhere, maybe overseas in the jungle, or maybe in Europe, or maybe in Asia, or maybe somewhere else. But I want you to think about the mission field here in North America. Recently, I was taking a trip down to South Florida to visit the Haitian churches that are being planted there. Almost 500,000 Haitians living in the Fort Lauderdale, Miami area. And we're seeing churches planted among those people who have come to America from Haiti. The great opportunity here, and if you've ever been to Haiti, you'll not wonder why you see on TV those boatloads of Haitians trying to get into this country. Probably if I lived in Haiti, I would be on one of those boats trying to get into this country. And at least 500,000 of them are here either legally or illegally in South Florida. And we're reaching them for Christ. But I was headed down there a few weeks ago, and I emailed a young man that I've known for a number of years, a great young guy. And I said, would you like to go down with me to South Florida as we minister in those churches? And he emailed me back and he said, Chuck, I won't be able to go with you on this trip, but just so you don't forget me, I'd like you to have these little stories. And so he sent me these, and you'll identify with some of these. He said, after a church service on Sunday morning, a young boy suddenly announced to his mother, Mom, I've decided to become a minister when I grow up. Well, that's okay with us, but what made you decide that? Well, said the little boy, I have to go to church on Sunday anyway, and I figure it would be more fun to stand up and yell than to sit and listen. So here I am. I'm going to stand and yell. A little girl became restless as the preacher's sermon dragged on and on. Hope that doesn't happen this morning. Finally, she leaned over to her mother and whispered, Mommy, if we give him the money now, will he let us go? We just took the offering, didn't we? Maybe there's a chance. After the christening of his baby brother in church, little Johnny sobbed all the way home in the back seat of the car. His father asked him three times what was wrong. Finally, the boy replied, That priest said he wanted us brought up in a Christian home, and I want to stay with you guys. Ooh, little reality in that one, maybe. Mike is a great young man. I appreciate his sense of humor and him sending me those emails. But the thing about Mike is that Mike is a harvester. He is a harvester of souls, just a young guy. But I remember when I was his pastor and he had just been a Christian, for a couple of years. This guy used to be a place kicker for the University of Southern California, an avid golfer, good enough to be a pro. And yet, he wanted to head toward the ministry, but his father owns a cotton export business, and his father developed cancer, and so Mike kind of had to take over the business. But he is continuing his studies at Luther Rice Seminary to somehow be in the ministry full-time one day. But when I had Mike just as a young guy and a new Christian, he came to me and he said, "Pastor, can I use one of the rooms in the church here on Tuesday night?" He said, "I've got some young guys I want to train." And I said, "Mike, I'd be happy to open things up for you and check and see how you're doing." And so I went in the following Tuesday night, and it just blew me away. There was Mike, this young Christian, about one Bible verse ahead of the other guys, and he had a room full of young men in their early 20s, training them, reaching them for Christ, and then discipling them. And what a heart he has to reach people for Christ. And that's what our vision needs to be as Christians. We need to be people who have that vision for reaping this vast harvest field that we have in North America. Now, you know the verse, Matthew chapter 28, if you'll turn there, verse 18. We can't miss the great commission that Christ has given us. Matthew 28, 18. "Then Jesus came to them," this little band of disciples, before he was going to ascend back to heaven. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" And then in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says there that he gave the command, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And somehow we think that's out there someplace, when it ought to be here someplace. And so I want to think with you about the harvest being our mission this morning. And maybe before I leave, you'll be mad at me. That'd be great if you're mad at me and you get God's message and you begin to do it. But our mission is not in education. And our mission is not in orphanages. Our mission is not in great fellowship times. Our mission is not in sports activities. And it's not in doing seminars. And it's not in help programs. All of those things are good in the rightful place. But our mission is in reaching the vast harvest field that God has for us, not only in North America, but around the world. Now, all of those things may be a part of that mission, but sometimes our focus becomes the program. Our focus becomes the activity. Our focus becomes the other things instead of the mission that God has given. And the mission is to reach the lost. The mission is to catch those that are outside of Christ and bring them into the body of Christ. We are to be harvesters. Jesus said you are to reach, you are to disciple, you are to baptize, you are to teach. But we've got to reach people for Christ. Every year in North America, 4,500 churches are shut down. Cross-denominationally, 4,500 churches are shut down. Only 1,500 churches are started. A net loss of 3,000 churches a year in North America. See, we're not keeping up with reaching people for Christ. If so, we would at least be starting as many as we're shutting. But we're not even keeping up with the growth rate. We're not even keeping up with a newborn population growth rate in America, which is very little. Things are not as good as they should be. In the year 1900, for every 10,000 people we had in this country, we had 27 churches. In the year 2003, for every 10,000 people in this country, we have 9 churches. That's a 2/3 decrease. And we look around and we think that we're doing good. I hear it all the time. We've got churches on every corner. Why would we want to start another church? That's a deception of the devil. We don't have a church on every corner. We don't have the number of churches that we need to reach the number of people that live in this country. And yet we think that we have too many or that we don't need to have that vision. And so we have become ineffective in America in reaching people for Christ. And yet, You know, we have more tools today to measure things in America than anything else. In the last presidency, it seemed like everything that was done because they took a new poll. And once the poll was established, then that was the new direction of the government. And so we have all kinds of tools to measure things today, and we can even measure the most effective way to reach people for Christ. And the most effective way in America to reach people for Christ is new churches. New churches reach people for Christ 5 times better than established churches. And yet we're losing ground in starting churches every year, and we've got to get a new heart for reaching people in North America. And that has to begin in local churches. It's not North American Mission's job to plant churches. God did not establish North American Missions. God established the local church. And the local church is God's program. The only value we have as a missions organization is in assisting and facilitating local churches to do the job that God has called them to do. And so we need to get a grasp on the harvest field. And the harvest field in North America is our mission. Not anybody else's mission. It's our mission. Second thing I want you to note comes right out of the same passage that we just read. And that is that this mission field in North America is very diverse. Very diverse. Culturally, it's diverse. I had breakfast in a little establishment this morning. And when I went in, which was early, in that establishment were the workers. There were 3 Hispanic workers, 1 African-American worker, and 1 Anglo worker, 1 white worker. That was it. You go into businesses around here, all in the Atlanta area, you're going to find the same thing. We have a great deal of diversity in our culture today. We have 35 million Hispanics in America today. That number by the year 2050 will be 90 million. We have just about the same number of African Americans, about 35 million. Now, there are actually more Hispanics than African Americans in America today. We have, well, in South Florida, 500,000 Haitians. You can multiply that. If you go to New York and New Jersey, you'll find tons of them. If you go down the road just a little bit here, you'll find a community of 25,000 Haitians, a stone's throw from your church. The culturally diverse America, the world is coming to America. And just like Jesus, when he walked in Palestine in his day, he found it culturally diverse. There were people that had come to Jerusalem from all the nations on earth. There were Romans and there were Greeks that were traveling broadly. As Jesus went from one extreme of Israel to the other, there were the uppity-ups in Jerusalem and there were the country people up in Nazareth. It was diverse, and today it's even more diverse in North America. And we need to understand that. We have entire ethnic communities in America. Now, if you did not learn that fact when 9/11 happened, and when that happened, the eyes of the federal government went to Dearborn, Michigan. And there in Dearborn, Michigan, we have the largest group of Middle Eastern peoples outside the Middle East in that one area. Almost an entirely Muslim community anymore. And that's everywhere around us. And we need to open our eyes to reach the mission field that God has brought to America. We are a diverse harvest field economically. My wife works at a new town they're building on the Florida coast where I live. I don't live in this town. I couldn't afford to. In this town, they're going to have 450 homes. The cheapest home in there is probably $1 million, and the most expensive is around $6 million. They are so affluent that they built a house there 5 years ago that cost $1.5 million. The guy didn't like the way his house was situated to view the Gulf, so he tore the whole thing down. $1.5 million home. Tore the whole thing down, building a new home. And yet I ride around that development on a golf cart, and building these big, expensive homes, I find all these common laborers, probably half of the ones in there are Hispanics. Somebody said that if you took all the Hispanics out of that community, they'd have to shut it down because they couldn't build the buildings. Yet they could never afford to live there. They are on the low end of the economic scale. I work with Haitians in South Florida. They work two or three jobs to keep their family together because they are on the low end of the economic scale. And we have this diversity of economic groups within America. And very seldom will we be able to take those on the upper end of the economic scale and those on the lower end of the economic scale and bring them together into one church. It sounds good. It's the way the body of Christ ought to operate, but it's not reality. And so somehow we have to reach the different groups, not only culturally, where they don't look like us, but economically, where they may not be in the same category that we are economically. But there needs to be churches that are going to reach people in that economic class, in geography. I go up to Toccoa Falls every year for a Bible conference and to recruit men for the ministry. And Toccoa Falls sets up in the mountains of East Georgia here. And it is so different than Atlanta. Any of you ever been there? You ever see the people there? You go out into the community to see where they live and how they talk and what they do. And they're different from you in the same state, but the geography is different and how they live is different. I'm from Tennessee originally, and I love the mountains. I live on the coast of Florida. The difference between the people in the East Tennessee mountains where I was born and the people where I live on the coast of Florida, totally different. Well, you have different geography in this country, and our country is so diverse. People are different. And yet we need to reach those people where they're at. And I would dare say in your community, just because of different locations in the community, there are differences where we need different churches to reach different people. And then there are generational differences. We have the Gen Xers. Now we have the millennial group, by the way. Those even younger than that, they look at the Gen Xers as if the Gen Xers are old people. And we have the Gen Xers, and then we have the boomers. In between, we have the busters. And then we have the builders. And then finally, we have the best group of all, the senior saints. They are my favorite. They've been there. They don't have anything to prove. They're just enjoying life. But we have this wide diversity. And I hate to tell you folks this, but it's really hard to incorporate all of those different kinds of people into one church. And particularly when we begin to talk about music. What a divisive issue. And somehow all that has to be breached, and we have to begin to reach people for Christ. And we need to get our thinking geared a little differently. And maybe we need to target age groups. And maybe we need to target those that are in a certain classification so that we can reach them and minister to them in a more effective way. Get your eyes open to the mission field that's around you. The third thing we want to note, if you'll go with me to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, Jesus was observant everywhere he went. Now, I know he was God, but he was also man. But everywhere he went, he looked at the situation. And when we come to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The harvest is plentiful. Jesus looked out over that group of people, and he realized that those were people that needed to be brought into the kingdom. But there were workers that were needed to bring those people into the kingdom. Now, you need to understand that North America is the third largest unevangelized mission field in the world. 285 million people. Only two countries are larger than us, China and India. Everybody else ranks below us. If you're looking for a mission field, this is it. The doors are wide open. 285 million people. There are only four countries in the world that have a larger population than our not born again population of 165 million people. Only four countries in the world. We have China, we have India, we have Pakistan, we have Indonesia. Those are the only ones that have a larger population than us in people that proclaim not to be born again. Now, I have to question that there are 100 million born-again people in the U.S. If they're around, I don't know where they're at. So I would say that's even larger population of not born-again people. When you're looking for a mission field, America is the mission field to be looking at. I'm not saying we discount the rest of the world because Christ has a provision for that in the Great Commission. But what I'm saying is we need to realize that we live in a mission field. We have 94 million unchurched people in the U.S. today. And what we mean by unchurched people is that they haven't been inside a synagogue or a Catholic church or a Protestant church in the last 6 months. 94 million people. I think one of the largest target areas for the local church ought to be those people that once were in church and now have dropped out. And now they need to be reached for Christ and brought back into the church. There's a reason why they dropped out. And one of those reasons is us. We haven't had the vision for the mission field that God wants us to have. We need to be looking at the harvest as plentiful, as Jesus said. The fourth thing I want you to notice, go with me to John chapter 4, verse 35. John chapter 4 and verse 35. Jesus said to His disciples, "Do you not say, 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." You know, the greatest harvest of souls in human history, ever in human history, is occurring today everywhere but in America. Everywhere in the world. The church is growing, except in America. South America is growing so fast, with new churches being planted and Christians being saved, that nobody can even count them anymore. Central America, Mexico, Asia, Europe, communist countries, where a few years ago we couldn't get in the door. We've got tons of mission teams rushing in now and people coming to Christ. We even had a retired Grace Brethren chaplain, John Schumacher, who had an opportunity just a couple of years ago to go to Russia and to have gathered before him all of the military leadership, the generals and those in charge, and to be able to share with them about ethics. Can you imagine? The top Russian leadership hearing a message from our chaplain about ethics. Boy, I never thought I'd see that day. Can you imagine? And yet, it's happening. But in America, the church is dying. Literally dying. Because we're not taking to heart the mission that Christ has given us. It's not that people don't want to be saved. It's not that people don't want to hear the message. That's not it at all. Christ says that the mission field is ripe for harvest. The problem isn't with the harvest. The harvest is there and it can be harvested. The problem is with us. We spent about 8 hours together yesterday with your leadership and sharing some of these things. And somebody came up to me during one of the breaks and they said, "I agree with you about everything, Chuck, except one thing. It's not easy to reach people in America today for Christ as it used to be." Well, that may or may not be true, but I know this. The harvest field is ripe. And the problem is that people don't want to be saved. People want to be saved. They want to hear the gospel. You say, "Well, they don't want to hear it from me." Well, maybe your methodology isn't right. Maybe you've got a problem in the way that you're going about doing it. Maybe we're not meeting the needs of the people in a way that's going to get across to them the message of Christ. As I talk to people, I don't find people rejecting Christ so much as I find them rejecting the church and the Christians in the church. Because in our life and behavior, in our ungodliness, in our becoming like the unsaved and acting like the unsaved, people look at us and they say, "If that's what Christianity is, I don't want it." And so I think it's time for us to begin to evaluate our life and to say, what is there about Christianity in America that keeps people from coming to Christ when the rest of the world is rushing the doors of the church to get saved? And I think somebody hit on it in a very real way. They call it cultural Christianity. We have Christians who have invented Christianity in their own likeness instead of it being in the likeness of God. And we have become cultural Christians. We come to church, we sit in the pew, we do the things that Christians are supposed to do, and then we go out the rest of the week and we live like the rest of our culture. That is not biblical Christianity. And I think once we get a vision for the harvest field and the fact that it can be harvested, and we bring our life into line with what God would want us to be, and to begin to try to reach people like God would want us to try to reach them, then I think we'll see the harvest being reaped. But until we're willing to take those steps, we're going to miss the boat. Go with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. One of the things we were talking with your group about yesterday was strategy. If you're going to reach Atlanta, if you're going to reach out into the communities and reach people for Christ and plant churches, you need to have a strategy for what you're going to do. It's not something that you just haphazardly go about. And when it looks like a good opportunity here, we rush over there. And it looks like a good opportunity here, we rush over there. Jesus didn't operate that way. And Jesus doesn't expect us to operate that way. He has a strategy that He's laid out in Scripture that we ought to follow. And so here it is, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You see, God's strategy is laid out very simply. And I'm glad, because if it was too complicated, I'd never be able to follow it. But when He puts it in a one-sentence paragraph, if you will, I can read that sentence. And when He breaks it down, I can follow that sentence. And so He's put it, His strategy, in a progressive thing. First of all, He says it's going to be Spirit-empowered. The Spirit is going to come upon you. Every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And so having God's Spirit within us, we can do the work that God commands us to do. We just don't try to do it in our human effort. We do it with God's Spirit. And so God will empower us to do that work. And so we depend on God and what He has to say. Can I witness to an unsaved person and bring them to Christ? I can't do it. But God's Spirit can do it through me. God's Spirit can do it using me. And so I depend on God's Spirit. Can a church take as a strategy to reach greater Atlanta for the Lord Jesus Christ and be successful? Not if they do it in their own spirit, but if they do it in God's Spirit and by God's empowerment, it can be done. And so we've got to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. Now, secondly, He says, with a filling of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, you are to begin in Jerusalem. Translation, you are to begin in Atlanta. You are to begin here and begin to reach people for Christ. Not hard to understand. It's not hard to do. Let's break it down to an even lower level. Let's break it down to Leon's level. Leon will understand this. Let's break it down to his neighborhood. You are to begin to reach your neighborhood for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's break it down a little further. You are to begin to reach those individual contacts that you have every day for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your area. That is your Jerusalem. That is where you know people. That is where you have contacts with people. Those are people that know you and that you've built relationships with. Those are people that you can reach for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's extend that. All of us working on that together as individuals, we are a body. We are the body of Christ. We are a local church. And so who are we going to begin to try to reach for Christ? We're going to begin to reach those people that we all know, those contacts that we have, those ethnic groups that we are related to and with, those people that we know them, and so we know their needs and we know how to share the gospel with them. We began at Jerusalem. Too often we have established churches And then our vision has gone out to the ends of the earth. And while we're giving our money to the ends of the earth and we're giving our sons and daughters to the ends of the earth, we're forgetting about the people that live right around us and reaching those people for Christ and planting new churches in our neighborhoods and in our communities. And all these people that are moving in, all these different ethnic groups that are moving in, we've forgotten about them. They've been moving in while we've been asleep at the wheel. And so here they are. And all of a sudden they're here and we don't know what to do about it. And what we do about it is that we begin to reach them for Christ and plant churches among them so that they can have the same Savior that we have. So Jesus' strategy is very simple. You begin at Jerusalem and then you go to Samaria. Samaria is just simply that place where people are culturally different. In Israel, they were right in the middle of the land. You had to go through their land to get from one side to the other. Unless you were kind of Orthodox, then you crossed the Jordan River, bypassed them, and came in on the other side. We do that a lot in America. We drive around them. We drive around their neighborhood to come to our white church so we don't have to have interaction with people of a different race and color. When what we ought to be doing is driving through their neighborhood and planting a church there. And so we begin to reach people who are culturally different. That means that you might look different in a few years if you began to do that. I'm not used to seeing so many white faces on Sunday morning, by the way. I deal an awful lot with ethnic groups. So I look out and their Hispanic faces and their Haitian faces and their Caribbean faces. And those people get the same encouragement that you do, that they have to reach the people around them for Christ. But the Great Commission is simple. The progression of the gospel is simple, but we need to be about it. When was the last time that you really witnessed to somebody that you know personally? When was the last time you witnessed to your neighbors? When was the last time you got involved in a missions project here locally in trying to reach people for Christ? And God forbid that you should ever have visited a church plant in the community. How many of you have ever been? Don't raise your hand. Have ever been in a church that was just starting up? Maybe meeting in a home, or maybe meeting in a storefront, or maybe meeting in a place that we would normally meet in. But God would call us to be involved in missions. God wants to use us. Now let me come down to the last thing. It's in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I'm glad that God put this verse in the Bible, because if not, we would live in the most discouraging situation you've ever seen. Jesus, in talking to Peter, but to the others, Matthew 16, 18, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." You know, we are not the builder of the church. Jesus is the builder of the church. He's going to build His church, and He will do it with us or He'll do it without us. He'll use us or He'll bypass us. But what He wants to do is to fill us with His Spirit and use us in His kingdom to build His church. What a great thing to know that you're on the winning side. Jesus didn't say, "I might build my church." He didn't say, "I can build my church." Jesus said, "I will build my church." And all these ethnic groups that are coming to America, God will build His church among them. And He'll do it with us or without us. But I'll tell you quite personally, with God's call on my heart to reach America, I don't want to be left on the sidelines while God's marching through America doing His work. You know, I had one of the greatest experiences of my life a few weeks ago. I was in a Haitian church in Boca Raton, Florida. And I was sitting toward the back of that church and had a couple little girls back there with me. They were probably 8 or 9 years old. And the congregation stood up and they began to sing the Battle Hymn of the Republic in Creole. Never heard it in Creole in my whole life. But there they were. And so I was singing along in English. And this little girl looks over at me and says, "Do you know that? The Battle Hymn of the Republic?" And I'm white? "Do I know that? What do you think? How many of you know it?" Yeah. But here they are in Creole. They have come to America. They love America. And they love the hymnology of America in that respect. And they have the same Lord that we do. And what a great thing to be able to stand and listen to them in Creole. And then they did one other thing that blew me away. And some of you may not even know this song. The Little Brown Church in the Vale. Any of you remember that one? You old timers do. They were doing it in Creole. Unbelievable. I can't even imagine in Haiti that they have a little brown church in the Vale. But there they were. And what am I saying? I'm saying that here we have people in America all around us of different color, of different languages. You know, there are over 1,400 different languages spoken in America. 1,400 different languages. On the University of Texas campus, they have 220 countries represented on that campus. Over 600,000 international students in the U.S. They're all around us. But you know what? There are just as many, well, there are more actually, lost white people in America as there are all the ethnic groups. And what are we going to do about that? God is going to build His church. The question becomes, are we going to become a part of that? I want to share something with you in closing. This comes from Teddy Roosevelt, one of our presidents of the last century at the beginning. He said this, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, because there is not effort without error and shortcoming, who does actually try to do the deed, who knows the great enthusiasm, the great devotion, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring something great. Far better it is to dare mighty things, to win glorious triumphs, even though checkered by failure, than to rank with those poor spirits who neither enjoy or suffer much because they live in the gray twilight that knows neither victory nor defeat." When the final chapter is written on this church, is it going to be that we have lived in the gray twilight of the greatest soul reaping in human history? Or is it going to be that we have been in there with blood and sweat and tears, and though we fell from time to time, we are with Jesus Christ in building His church? What will the final chapter say?